Let's pray. Father, we come before you, Lord, and we would ask that you might minister to us, Lord, by your strength. Lord, we need you this morning in a very powerful way, both to not only be students of the word, Father, but doers of it as well, that we might be ones who implement the word of God. Father, we ask you that you would be the strength of the message, that none of ourselves would exist in this, only that we might find our hearts having ears to hear what the Spirit has to say to the church this morning. And so, Lord, we ask you to go before us right now in a powerful way. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's grab our Bibles this morning, if you would, and turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, and we're looking at verses 6 through 14 this morning. John chapter 1, verses 6 through 14. What a great area of Scripture. This is powerful stuff. This is great stuff. The Word of God. The title of the message this morning is The Greatest Story Ever Told. And there is no understatement that can be made here regarding this. The greatest story ever told. The fact of the matter is, it is that Jesus Christ has come from heaven to earth and has revealed God unto us. And this truth, no matter what you do with it, no matter what you decide to do with it, either committing yourself to it or taking a lackadaisical approach to it or outright neglecting it, the fact of the matter is it does not affect the reality of the truth that God has come to earth, this earth that you and I live in. The Bible says that God has visited this earth in Jesus Christ. And so if you look to our theme verse, John chapter 1 verse 14, we'll cover it in depth a little later. But it says there, and the Word, not a word, but the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ is full of grace and truth. In those two characteristics or attributes resides in Him the complete will of God. Grace and truth. Grace, unearned favor. Grace, bestowing upon us that which is not earned. Truth speaks about His righteousness, His justice, and His judgment. God, who does, yes, love the sinner, the Bible also says that He's angry with the wicked every day. And Jesus is the personification of God. And to the Greek mind during the time of John, this revelation, this verse on your lap 2,000 years ago meant everything to the Gentile hearer. When the Gentile world, when the Greek world heard this thing called Christianity, an upcoming religion, it promoted something that they wanted to know about, and that was that the Logos had personified itself and had been revealed unto mankind. Because the Greeks looked to the gods or God to reveal Himself. And even Plato had announced that if God would only reveal Himself through the Logos, the expressed word from God, we would know, or we could know Him. And that's exactly what God did. And John is writing, no doubt, with not only this generation in mind, but the generation of his day, of his time. It's interesting that as we get into this portion of Scripture, we need to realize something. We're going to be talking about John the Baptist this morning. And John the Baptist is a very powerful, very instrumental man in the revelation of God. But do you realize that if you lived during Israel's day at that time, you were longing and you were waiting for God to speak again. Some 400 years had been silent. God had not spoken. In fact, it seemed worse than that. The nation Israel had been brought under the captivity and dictatorship of the Roman Empire. They had some sort of control, but certainly the scepter had departed from Judah, and that much of Israel's sovereignty had been robbed. It was now a pawn to Rome. And at a time and at an hour when the nation seemed like they couldn't continue any further, in the silence of those 400 years, there was one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord and make his paths straight." John was preaching word for word that prophetic announcement of Elijah. The Bible speaks about that Elijah would come in the last days before that great and terrible day of the Lord. But what Israel didn't recognize is that they didn't listen to the message, that John's announcement was in the spirit of Elijah. John was not Elijah, but his ministry was in the spirit of Elijah. Don't confuse the two. Elijah must come. Elijah is coming, according to the scripture. During the tribulation period, Elijah is going to show up. You know the two witnesses? My goodness, if you haven't read your Bible, you've probably read, you know, these rapture and tribulation books by Tim LaHaye. You know the two witnesses mentioned there? Well, we know one has to be Elijah. And we speculate that one, the other will either be Moses or Enoch, because Enoch has never seen death, and it's possible he could be the second witness. But we know Elijah must come. Why? Because all scripture must be fulfilled. So this morning we're going to be hearing about John's announcement, John the Baptist, that is, through the narrative of John the Apostle. So don't be confused. But remember, 400 years of silence had existed. And just when you thought that God was nowhere, and if you spell nowhere in your mind, just look at it in your head. Just when you thought God was nowhere, by the way, do you ever feel like God is nowhere? Oh, you're lying to me. I feel often, in fact, I'm going to be honest with you, okay? You may not come back next week after I say this, but I don't know what it's like to feel God near you. I don't know what that means. When somebody says, "Oh, I feel the Lord." Really? Can you touch me while you're feeling this feeling? I don't know what that feels like. I don't know what you mean by that. Jack, haven't you ever had goosebumps? Oh, yeah, when I sleep near a window. I don't know what that feels like. All I know is that the scripture says in Habakkuk that the just shall live by faith. God said it, and I believe what he said, and I know I'm going to heaven because of what Jesus has done. How does it feel to be saved? I don't know that feeling. I'm just excited about the facts. And the facts are, all those who put their trust in him shall not be put to shame. So don't tell me about the feeling, but John comes and he's preaching this message that the Messiah is soon coming. And in what way is he to reveal himself? By feelings? Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not some kind of a stoic. I do have feelings. I honestly just don't pay much attention to them. I'm often kind of labeled weird for that, you know. What's the matter with you? What? That guy just cussed you out. Yeah, I know he did. Well, aren't you going to go sit in the corner and panic about? Why? I mean, you know, what good is it going to do? In fact, if I do that, it's only going to give him some sort of victory. So I'm not going to do that. I mean, I'm not a stoic, though. My feelings can be hurt. But again, my salvation is not based upon what I feel. Because how are you going to feel tomorrow morning when you wake up? You going to feel saved? Get out of bed. The birds are singing. I feel saved today. Glory. I don't know. Tomorrow I'll probably have to need an Advil to get out of bed. Does God often feel like he's nowhere? I like to put a space between the W and the H. That's what John's message is. God is not nowhere. The fact is, God is now here. And that's the big difference. Jesus Christ has come. Very, very important, very powerful. So let's look at the first portion of this study, and we'll read it together. And that is, the greatest story ever told. Regarding it, we want to realize that God has been faithful to man. That's to us, Mr. and Mrs. Man, mankind. God is faithful. Verses 6 through 8, read it with me. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of the light. So the first thing that we see here is that God has been faithful to man. How so? Well, first of all, I want you this morning to consider, and you can jot it down in your notes any way you want. Even though John the Baptist was, according to Scripture, the last of the Old Testament prophets. In fact, we'll see in a moment that Jesus said, of all the men born of women that's ever been, there has been none greater than John the Baptist. Why? Because he is the great and last prophet of the Old Testament. But then that very same verse goes on to say, but I tell you, he that is in the kingdom or born into the kingdom shall, even though he be the least in the kingdom, will be greater than John. What's he saying? John represented all of the old prophets, and he proclaimed the acceptable year of the Lord, the coming of the Messiah, the time of the ministry of the Messiah. John brings the truth of the Old Testament, represented in himself, in the spirit and the power of Elijah. And then he looks and preaches to the future, to Israel, to all those who will listen. And he pulls to him on the other side the New Testament economy. That the blood of Christ is the thing, is the offering that saves us. Not the law. The law could never save. The law only pointed to our failure. The blood of Christ comes in and removes us from that frustration and gives us eternal life. Though we agree that the law is holy and righteous and just, we turn to Christ and we see that there's the faith that we put in Christ, the work that he has done for us, the fact that he's fulfilled the law. Do we honor the law? Yes, we honor the law. Are we saved by it? No, the law could never save. The law was never engineered or created to save. That's why Jesus came. If you could be saved by the law, Jesus died in vain. Get that set in your mind. Why did Jesus have to die? Because the law could not save. John stands in the middle and he pulls the two together, the two economies. And he says, I proclaim to you, first of all, Israel, that the Messiah is coming whose shoes or whose sandals I'm not even worthy to tie, the laces to tie together. I preach, John said, and I baptize with water, but he, the one who is coming, Christ, will baptize you with fire and with the Holy Spirit. John was the great heralder. God had been faithful, and he had given to John, listen, just as he's given to us, a divine mission. You and I have a divine mission. I often ask you this. Who in here is a Christian? You're a born-again Christian. Your name is written down in the book of life. Raise your hand. Look around before you put your hand down. Look around. Every one of you have a mission. Look at all these hands. There's enough hands in here to turn the world right side up. We have a divine mission given to us by God. What is it? Well, John's mission was to preach and to baptize. Well, what is it for you? Well, certainly it is to minister to one another. It is certainly to be a witness for Christ, as we'll see. Just in a few verses, three times, the word witness is mentioned. But we understand that there's a divine mission. We have the divine mission. And if you jot that down, jot this down as well. It says there was a man, verse 6, sent from God, whose name was John. This word sent from God. The word sent is the Greek word apostello. You might be familiar with apostle. Well, it means one who is set apart, one who is sent out on an errand. So if you send your little kid out to go get some milk, they are an apostle sent out for a mission. They're a messenger. What's the message? The message is my daddy, my mommy needs milk. And they're the ones that carry it out.
John was one with a divine mission. So are you and I. Jesus Christ has not only saved us that we might fellowship with him, but the outgrowth of that fellowship is that that we would tell others. Now, you know what? Quite often, people don't want to tell others about Jesus Christ, even though they be Christians, because you know what? Quite frankly, their walk is pretty boring. It's kind of stinky, you know? There ain't nothing to tell. You a Christian? Yeah. Are you telling anybody about it? No. And I'm glad they're not. You want to be a Christian? Like you? Yeah. Why? I don't know. You know, it's cool. You know, kind of live a moral life. It's good for you, you know. Kids grew up okay. I vote. So, you know, you want to be a Christian? No, I think I'll join the Rotary instead. You read church history and great preachers and great evangelists of God. David Hume, who was a real interesting, weird guy. I believe he went out to see George Whitefield preach. And you know, David Hume is very famous. Non-believer. He's standing in this vast crowd in England, and he's standing there, and the people are looking at David Hume, and they said, "What are you doing here?" And he said, "Well, I can be here if I want to be here." And they said, "Yeah, but Whitfield's going to preach." He said, "I know he's going to preach. That's why I came out here." And they said, "Well, we didn't think that you believe in his message." He says, "I don't believe in his message, but he does. That's why I've come to hear him preach." I love that. Do you, do I have a message from the Bible that's worth telling people about? When that truth permeates your heart, you're going to go tell the world. John the Baptist had a divine mission to tell the people that the best news on earth had arrived. And it wasn't the latest gain in Intel stock. It was that your sins could be forgiven, that death had been destroyed by the advent of the Messiah, that no longer did we have to walk in the darkness and in the fear of not knowing. Listen, John's ministry began, his divine mission that was given unto him began while he was yet in the womb. Remember, do you remember the story, Elizabeth? Remember Zacharias and Elizabeth? Elizabeth was Mary's cousin. And she was 6 months pregnant before Mary was pregnant with Jesus. They were cousins. And so it says there that Elizabeth is pregnant and Zacchaeus there, they're all happy about it. And the message was given because they were very old, you know. They were old. And in fact, Zacchaeus goes, you know, the angel's talking to him. I don't know, you know, you read the Bible, you learn not to talk to angels. You just obey, you know. The angel said, now listen, here's what's going to happen. Elizabeth, she's going to be pregnant, and the child that's going to be within her is going to be called John, and he's going to be the forerunner to the Messiah. He's going to be great. He's not going to drink any strong drink. He's going to wear interesting clothes and live out in the wilderness, and he's going to be a prophet of the Most High God. And instead of Zacharias saying, okay, he said, oh, sure. Have you looked, angel, excuse me, how old we are? We are dead. There ain't nothing going on. And the angel, you know, the angel must have been, he had just kind of had like a little short day. The angel just says, for this, you shall not speak or be able to communicate until the child's born. And he's gone. So he comes out of the temple after doing his service under the Lord. And he's, and he says, somebody give him a tablet. He's trying to say something. And he writes down the story. My wife's going to have a baby, and we're going to name his name John and all this stuff. And hey, listen, when news came that Mary was pregnant, she comes to Elizabeth, and she says, as I'm pregnant, my soul doth magnify the Lord my Savior. And at that news, John, who's inside Elizabeth's tummy, it says that he leapt with joy. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. I don't want to get too Pentecostal here. But the fact of the matter is the little baby was leaping inside Elizabeth's tummy at the news that the Messiah was coming into the world. That's got to be pretty wild. If there was a chandelier in there, he's probably swinging from it, you know, or rolling around on the carpet. He's all excited. His cousin's the Messiah of the world. From his very inception, he had a divine mission for his life. Listen, don't think you don't. Well, wait a minute, Pastor. That's what we're paying you for. You've got one on your life, so you do it. You go, Pastor. No. I'm supposed to teach you so you can go. Oh, this evangelistic stuff, yeah. You go, you evangelist. You get out there and you go. No, you go. Listen, when it all comes down to it, in a church, all of us who raised our hands a moment ago, we are either senders or goers. And a few people get to be senders and goers. This is exciting. To invest in the advancement of the kingdom? If that doesn't excite you, something's wrong. You may be a Christian, but you may be selfish about it. More on that in a moment. We have a divine mission. It's not unlike John's. The beautiful truth about it is we can generate our excuses. Well, that's for him to do. That's for her to do. I love that. You know, the parking lot ministry here years ago got started because somebody said, you know what? The parking thing is all confused here. What do you suggest about it? I suggest this, and we should have this, and you should pull in this way and go there. It should be guys, you know, like this and all that. I said, okay, then do it. Who, me? Me? Yes, go do it. And we have 1,000 excuses. We're just like Moses. Something needs to be done. God says, yeah, come here. Here's the deal. You're going to be my spokesman. I want you to go talk to Pharaoh, and I'll give you everything to say. Oh, surely you don't mean me, Lord. I have a speech problem, and I'm shy. You mean my brother Aaron. He's a good guy. You can use him. God says, no, I'm talking to you. I think Aaron's really your best bet. They get in an argument about it. Then God says, Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 1, beginning at verse 4. God says, Jeremiah, I want to use you. Oh, I'm but a youth. I'm just a young punk. God says, listen, I want to use you. I can't speak. Excuse me. I said, I want to use you. I'm afraid. He says, all right, listen to me. I'm going to put my words in your mouth. I'm going to ask you not to look at their faces and be afraid. I will be with you, and I'm going to protect you. We can generate 1,000 excuses. Well, you know, that's for somebody else to do. Now, Jesus has given us even the directive. Go ye therefore, what? Into all the world and preach the gospel. Isn't that amazing? Because somebody obeyed that very literally, this should give you some sort of a charge, what I'm about to say. You ready? Hang on. Because someone obeyed Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20, that is, go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel, you got saved and are no longer headed for hell. Because someone obeyed that verse. I thank God in my life that I sat down and Greg Laurie obeyed that verse and led me to the Lord. He gave that message and I went, wow, this is it. What about for you? Was it Billy Graham on TV, or was it a pastor or a Sunday school teacher? Was it friends at school, or how was it for you? We have a divine mission to fulfill, and I, for one, am excited about it. And as a church, I hope we're excited about it. The next thing that we see here is that we not only have a divine mission, we have a divine message. In fact, let me change that. Not a divine message, we have the divine message. When I say the, I mean the. Especially this week, what's in the news. We have the divine message. ABC News, we have the divine message. Why am I saying it? Because you're seeing it on the news. There is a group of congressmen getting together to make the evangelical, Bible-believing Christians' ability to go door-to-door or to preach on the radio. By the way, we have a fellow Calvary Chapel that is fighting the Supreme Court for the radio broadcast teaching each day to stay on the air. Listen, there is a group of politicians, voted in politicians, who have always preached separation from church, between church and state, separation between church and state. If you've ever read the Constitution, what they're crying about, it's not what's written in the Constitution. The state shall no way dictate to us how to worship God. But you know, separation of church and state, now, you know what they've done? They're pushing the envelope, and now they're saying, no more evangelism. Evangelism is wrong. It's not tolerant. It's evil. Just let it go. You can't do it. This is right now going on in the Capitol Hill. No, we don't have a message. We have the divine message. It's not ours. We didn't make it up. It's God's. And if somebody wants to fight that and bicker about it, in the end, God will set it straight. Let me repeat the divine message, he's going to say. Can you imagine these congressmen or whoever just doing that, going that, you know, pushing that thing? And God says, so, you weren't very open to my message, huh? Oh, no, we were fine with it. Gabriel, will you roll tape 1-5, please? Thank you very much. May I direct your attention to the screens? Can you imagine? It's his message. It's not our own. That's why we're not insecure to tell it. That's why we're not offended when people reject it. We weep for them rejecting it. And if you project yourself, by the way, into the rejection of the message, you've blown it, you've goofed up. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting the message. And it's a divine one. They're rejecting Jesus. Jesus says, listen, before the world ever hated you, they hated me. That's why he said, I send you forth as lambs, what? To the wolves. We have this divine message. So did John. It says in verse 7, this man came for a witness. The word is martyr. A martyr. Yeah, one who dies, who lives a life to die. Does that sound like a shock to you? That's what the life of the real Christian is all about. To be living a life that's dying. What do you mean dying? Every day I get up and I am to be a witness for Christ. That means Jack is supposed to decrease and Christ is supposed to increase. Whatever Jack wants, I should put down behind what God wants. If I don't, I'm operating in the kingdom cockeyed or upside down or messed up. Excuse me, Lord, but my will be done rather than your will. That's heresy. This word witness, matura, to give audience. It's in a judicial sense, by the way. To bear record, to give a report, to bear testimony under oath. Did you know that every Christian, every one of us who raised our hands a moment ago, I got you. Because as you raise your hand, we're under oath. Our whole life's under oath. Well, I've made it a vow. In fact, as a family, we practice a rule. Well, that's good. What rule is that? We don't lie on Sundays. That's great. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about a life that daily follows Christ. In 1 Corinthians 1:4, Paul says there, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony or witness of Christ was confirmed in you. You know how the testimony of Christ is confirmed in you? By making utterance and knowing what the will of the Lord is. Very, very important. We have a divine mission like John did. We have a divine message. And we have a divine ministry. We really do. You know what? This is scary what I'm about to say. But you and I have an influence over people. We're influencing them right now. We're going to go home, we're going to influence people. We're going to go to work, we're going to influence people. You might say, well, you know, I don't. I'm just a school teacher. Hello. Oh, I won. I'm just a housewife. Is it Abraham Lincoln who said, the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world? Wow. As Christians, we all have an influence. The thing is, do we take it seriously? Luke chapter 7, verse 28, Jesus says, I say to you, among those born of women, there is none greater than the prophet John, John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he, and that is you, and that is me. God said that. Let's walk in the truth of that. Very, very important. We move to our second point this morning, and it is this. That God has invited man to fellowship. There's an invitation that's given, and listen to this, verse 9. That was the true light. This is rather alarming. Listen, John says, that was the true light. He's talking about Jesus, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, but his own did not receive him. Verses 10 and 11 have been noted as the saddest verses in the Bible. We'll look at it closely here. We have been called to bear evidence. It says that was the true light. Listen, everyone, circle the word there, true. In the Greek, it's a pretty radical word. It means that if there's a true light, then there's a false light. The Bible warns us that Satan can actually cause his servants to appear to be like angels of what? Light. There's a book that you can buy called Predators in the Pulpit. Predators in the Pulpit. If you want to find Satan's most effective work, look in places of religion. Look into the pulpit and see if it's biblical or if it's running off Bible. No matter how, maybe a little bit of a degree, maybe a lot. There is this weird thing about people following religious leaders. It's always been that way. But the fact of the matter is, God pleads with us and opens his arms to us to fellowship with him. We who have come to Christ turn around and we invite the world, listen, to join our club and go sit on the mountaintop and wear white robes until Jesus comes again? No. We invite them to fellowship with us, as John says in 1 John, because truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son. It's okay to invite people here to Calvary Chapel, as long as they understand that Calvary Chapel can't save them. If any church or if any movement or if anybody says, well, you know, you've got to be baptized in our church, that's cultic. If anybody says, well, you've got to be baptized by our pastors or our ministers, or you've got to attend our church if you're going to go to heaven, that is cultic. It's wrong, evil. We have been called to bear witness to the fact. And the fact is that there is a true light, the true light that's come into the world, and it's Jesus Christ. But you see, if we don't want to look to Christ in faith, you know what we wind up doing? We wind up lifting up man. We are to bear evidence, bear witness. And this light that comes, he gives light, it says, to every man that comes into the world. He illuminates, gives understanding. Listen to what the ancient Greeks believed. In the ancient world, they said this, that light was something to be sought after. Light was a blessing from the gods, in which it warmed our skin, enhanced our vision, and removed the darkness where doubt and danger lurked. Hey, let's change that little pagan Greek proverb to the light. Those who sat in darkness have seen a great light, for the day is dawned. Christ has come. He has warmed our lives. He's brought life back into us. He's enhanced our vision. We can see clearly now through him. He has removed the darkness of doubt and danger that lurked there, because he's crushed the power of death. And he's liberated us. The Greeks believed, and maybe you do too, maybe you don't know Christ, the Greeks believed that the greatest and darkest enemy of man was death. So what did Jesus come into the world to do? To crush the powers of death. I don't know about you. honestly, hallelujah, I'm so glad to say this. I'm not afraid to die. I used to be afraid to die. I'm not afraid to die. I'm afraid of all the pain that leads to death. But I'm not afraid to die. I know where I'm going. That sounds so arrogant. Well, deal with it. The fact is, Jesus died for my sins. I'm going to heaven because he died for my sins. He died for your sins. I'm going to heaven because he did it all. I'm not afraid. The Bible certainly teaches us that the way of death is a doorway that leads us who trust in Christ to life. It's the moment of the leaving behind of this old carcass, this body, into a brand new world wherein dwells righteousness in the Lord. Jesus destroyed the power of death. He's brought us true light. In John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus said, I am the light of the world, and he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. John 8, 12. He also says this to us. We've been called to bear evidence, yes, but also he's calling us to be obedient. Listen to this. In verse 10, when he says, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. What a tragic thing. Isn't that pathetic? He was in the world. The world was made through him. The world didn't recognize him. Why? Why is that the case even now? Was there, can you mark it, do you know when there was a year or a time or a day when the veil was pulled from your eyes and you realized, you know, Jesus is my Christ, he's my Savior, God's real. Some of you have grown up in the Lord and you don't know the exact day and you can't pinpoint the month. That's wonderful. That's awesome. You might say, well, I don't have a testimony. I've always been a Christian. You've got the greatest testimony. God has kept you all these years. What a great testimony. Us knuckleheads ran around the world trying to do it on our own for a while. Took us a while to smarten up. But we've come into this light. And the Lord has peeled back our eyes. And maybe this morning he hasn't for you. Or maybe he has for you. I trust that he has. Listen to the forces that are at work. We've been called to obedience, to follow him. Why? First of all, in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3, 2 Corinthians 4, 3, it says, but if our gospel is hidden, it is hidden to those who are perishing, whose minds the god of this world, Satan, has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine upon them. You know, do you know anybody that you've shared Jesus? You couldn't have shared it any more clear. You've made it so simple. And they just go, I'm sorry, I don't see it. Go, what's wrong with you? Can't you see that? I can't see it. I don't understand it. For God so loved the world that he gave his what? What? I told you, son. What does that mean? Are you a sinner? No, I'm pretty good. They just don't see it. Neither did you and I, remember? Until God pulled it back, that veil. Why? Satan has blinded the eyes of those who don't believe. Now that Christ has set us free, we, like John, should be obedient to the fellowship that God has called us to. Thirdly, we've been called to a self-death or death to self. What are you talking about? Look at verse 11. He came to his own and his own received him not. Very quickly. Did Jesus know that his own people were going to reject him? Yeah. Would you have come knowing that you were going to be rejected? I wouldn't. I would have said, fry him. Let's start over, Father. Could they have done it? In a second. Now, the fact of the matter is, Jesus died to his own will in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's praying there, Father, before his crucifixion. if there'll be any other way, let this cup pass from me. What cup? The cup of his rejection, the cup of his pain, the cup of his suffering. What did he mean by that? If man could be saved any other way, Father, let's do it some other way. Let's do something other than the cross. And then he said, not my will, but your will be done. And what was the will of the Father? That Jesus go to the cross. It was no accident. It was prophetic. It had to happen. Why? Because our sins are that hideous that it demanded such a price to be paid. And in like manner, we as Christians, Jesus experienced the resurrected life because he was obedient to the Father. And the fact of the matter is, we get to experience resurrected life because we are now in this world to die to the demands of who we are. This is not a popular message, so I'll stay on it for quite a while and then we'll end. The Bible says that we are to crucify the desires of our flesh. What do you want? Don't tell me. What do you want? What do you really long for? Take that thing, write it down on a piece of paper, whatever you want to do with it. Either throw it up to God or throw it in the fireplace and give it to him. Oh, this is what I want. This is what I want. And you pursue your life and you go after those things and you are nothing but a short-sighted, selfish fool. You have no idea that you're being robbed by the satanic powers that has completely blinded you. Oh man, woo, we're really living it up for a moment, and then you'll die. So stupid. Last night, we're driving someplace going down the street, and this Ferrari goes by. Really nice. I think it was a Testarossa thing. It was awesome looking. And I wasn't feeling very good. You can tell I got this flu thing going on, and I'm sitting there behind the wheel like falling asleep. And this Ferrari goes by. A Ferrari! A Ferrari! Look at everybody! Look, a Ferrari! A Ferrari! And then the Lord reminded me, you idiot. There was a guy buried up in Forest Lawn in his Ferrari. That's what the Lord reminded me. Don't you remember that bonehead that was buried in his Ferrari? And the crane elevator, when he's lowering the Ferrari down into the hole, the guy's dead in his Ferrari. The crane operator was overheard, true story, the crane operator was overheard to be saying, man, that's living. You want to have life? Go to the cross and die with Jesus. You want to experience success? Take it to the cross, pick it up, and carry it daily. You want to have joy? Lay yourself down. You want to be fulfilled in this world and have everything that God has ordained for you? Die to the demands of yourself. Some of you are thinking, this guy's nuts. I challenge you, try it. Give it to God and see what happens. Is it a relationship? Give it to him. Oh, and what's supposed to happen? It's just throw it away, and if it's supposed to be for me, it's going to fly back and land in my finger, right? Either that or it's going to hit you upside the head. Give it to him. You belong to him, but you try to govern your life, and Jesus says, you're going to be messed up. People who have one foot in the kingdom and one foot in the world, they're unhappy. They're Christians, but they're miserable. They haven't died to the demands of their flesh. Well, I've got to do this thing. It's in me. I just got to do it. Time magazine, 2 years ago, they said the key to adultery, it's in our genes. It's sorry, husband. I've got to do it. It's in my genes. No, it's from not keeping your genes on. That's where it comes from. Take the demand, crucify it. Yeah, I really want this. I know. Lord, take this away. Take it. And then run. Like Joseph, run. There's true life when we experience his death. God created fulfillment for man in three very important areas. Verse 12 and 13, he says,
But as many as received him gave them the right to become children of God, privilege, honor, the opportunity to those who believe in his name. God wants you to live, my friend. Don't blow it. A God-ordained life to live. Verse 13, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. Jesus said in John 3:3, you must be born again. The word in Greek is born from above, born from heaven's directive. And then finally, a God-established salvation. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. With this verse, we'll end. Listen carefully. The Word became flesh. Connect that to John chapter 1, verse 1. We can say it this way and do no damage. In fact, have good theology. And God became flesh. And here's the word. Pitched his tent. That's what the word dwelt means. He pitched his tent. I guess if you come from heaven, no matter what you're, no matter what you do, it's pitching a tent, huh? He pitched his tent among us, and we looked at his glory. Sounds like a little oxymoron there, huh? I pitched his tent, but we looked at his glory. Pitched his tent, but we looked at his mansion. Pitched his tent, and we looked at his wealth. Yep, sure did. The glory as of the only preeminent or begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Listen. Jesus is full of grace and truth. Want to hang around some fun Christians? Find the ones that are full of grace and truth, just like Jesus is. I don't know what your perception of hanging out with Jesus was or is, but I bet it was awesome. First of all, it was anything but boring. Can you imagine? Man, Peter, did you see him open the eyes of that blind guy over there a minute ago? Come on, let's go fishing. Well, let's make sure we take the Lord so it's not a boring day. Children were drawn to him. I don't think it was because he walked around looking like he sucked on lemons all day. I think if we saw Christ personified or lived back in those times, I think we'd be very surprised. I think we'd be rather surprised. The people who knew him were surprised, weren't they? The law came through Moses, says the scripture, but grace and truth through Jesus Christ. You need some grace? The line forms right here behind me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and for your truth. We thank you for your grace. We ask you, Lord, that perhaps this morning you might speak to a heart that would want to experience this life, to enjoy the facts and the benefits of the greatest story ever told, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. This morning, if that's your desire, I'd like to pray for you. And while we're praying now, if you need Jesus, and you recognize that, I know you need him, but you must recognize it. You're a sinner, and you need salvation. I'm not going to pat it. I'm not going to play with it. You either want him or you don't. While heads are bowed and Christians are praying everywhere around here, if you'd like to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, will you slip your hand up and get my attention, and I'll ask you to put your hand down and I'll pray for you. Anyone? God bless you in the back. You can put your hand down. Anyone else? God bless you on the side over here. Anyone? God bless you on the aisle. I got you. Thanks. Got you. Right here. Thank you. God bless. bless you. All right. Father, I pray for these who have raised their hands. Lord, you know everything about them and you love them anyway. You know everything about us all and you love us. Father, I pray that as they've raised their hands, that they would follow through with the decision of their heart. If this is sincere, I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer with me. And let it fall from your lips. It's between you and the Lord. Christians, pray with them right now. Help them along. Pray this prayer. Lord Jesus, save me. I come to you today. I'm a sinner. I need your help. I need your life. I'm asking you to write my name in your book of life and to free me from my sin. I believe that you died and rose again for me. In Jesus' name.